Let us then read God's word this evening from 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. The desire that Paul is there expressing is that simple desire to be with the Lord, to know the resurrection body, and to be in the presence of the Lord thereafter. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, that is the assurance of these things to come on God's people. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in the reading of his own holy word. We come to Psalm 18 to continue our praise of God, and we're reading to sing from the beginning of that psalm. Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength, my fortress is the Lord, my rock, and he that doth to me deliverance afford. My God, my strength, whom I will trust, and buckler unto me, the horn of my salvation and my high tower is he. Upon the Lord, who worthy is of praises, will I cry, and then shall I preserve thee safe from mine enemy. Floods of ill men affrighten me, death's pangs about me went, hell's sorrows me environed, death's snares did me prevent. In my distress I called on God, cried to my God did I. He from his temple heard my voice, to his ears came my cry. Psalm 18, from the beginning, Thee will I love, O Lord, my strength. I want us this evening to go to the book of Proverbs. To the book of Proverbs, chapter 25, and the very last verse of that chapter, verse 28. Proverbs 25 and verse 28, where we read, He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And I want you to just to take that, if you go a few chapters earlier on to chapter 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. We had one theme coming out of our meditation this morning, which I want to follow through for tonight, and that was of self-discipline or self-control. We were thinking of Felix and the sermon which Paul preached to Felix on righteousness, temperance, and judgment. And the word there used for temperance can quite legitimately be translated, as we were applying it, to be self-control. That ability to control his own life, his own thoughts, to measure them, and to make sure that they run in a proper, appropriate, and legal channel and expression. And each one of these three words, these headings of Paul's sermon, was measured to fit exactly to Felix in his character. He was a ruler, but he did not rule his own life. There was no self-control or self-discipline in what he did. He did not operate or live within the boundaries the Lord had set. He did not use the principles the Lord had given. And he did not recognize that some things were legitimate and other things were not. They were illegitimate according as the Lord had set them. And the conclusion that we come to is the very conclusion of that verse at the end of chapter 25. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. There's nothing organized. Everything is exposed. Everything is under threat. It's no exaggeration to say that in that kind of situation, in the days of our scriptures, it was easy pickings. Easy pickings for the enemy to go in there and plunder at will, with nothing and nobody to stop them. And the teaching is given to us there in this verse is simply the need for self-control for him. Everyone, for ourselves, for Felix. So what is being talked about here, just before we come into several structured thoughts of this chapter, of this verse? What's being talked about? We're talking about the ability for self-discipline. To control what we want, where we go, what we do. To have a measure of control over thinking and our imagination and our speaking. A control to mould our life and what pressures form that mould. To control the habits that we cultivate in our lifetime and what priorities set these habits. And do these habits that we cultivate and these moulds that we create, do they attract or do they deter people who see us and know us? Simply that ability for self-discipline. And it's not an easy thing to achieve and to chase after. Just this last week on TV there was program, Strongmen of United Kingdom. And the winner from last year, a man called Eddie Hall, has the record for a dead weight lift of 500 kilos. That in old money is 1,100 pounds. 1,100 pounds. Indeed, he's a mighty man. All you've got to do is see him and see him doing that snatch lift of 500 kilograms. But we're told there in chapter 16 at 32 of this book of Proverbs that the mighty man that man might select and man might promote, God gives us an altogether different perspective. That's only one man with one event, just with seconds almost, in a day's event. But the Lord gives us an altogether different image of what he considers a mighty man to be. A mighty man is the one who's able to rule his own heart, his own spirit, his own life. It's not a one-off event of a day. It's not just simply buckling down and lifting that weight in a matter of seconds. That's not what proves or shows, in the Lord's estimation, that you're a mighty man. To be the mighty man that the scripture identifies involves the battles of a lifetime. Battles that are wearisome and unceasing. A city can be captured with one decisive master blow. But the strength of this man that is commended by the Lord requires the enemy to be engaged with constantly, to be subduing it, to be always watchful for the and alert to the change of tactics or stratagems of the enemy engaged in the battle against us. Careful to keep watch, lest with subtle talk the enemy gets out in one way or another, only to cause us renewed trouble once again. That ability to control our life according to the parameters that God has set. That discipline isn't to be applied to the outward ways of life. It comes a lot more personal. It becomes a lot more inside here for you and I. What this passage is speaking about is the inner source of our thoughts, the inner motivations of our actions, the attitude that we have and hold about someone or something. What this passage is addressing is not my hands, my feet, my tongue, my eyes. This passage is addressing my heart. The powerhouse of your life and mine. The source of mine and your and our desires. Setting our priorities. The mold for our motives. Giving the stimuli behind our actions. That's what this passage is addressing. My heart, yours, that inner powerhouse, that inner fountainhead, that inner source of all that we show and demonstrate to be as we live out our lives. And this passage says there can be such a person just like Felix, who doesn't have an iota of that self-discipline about him. And he that does not rule over his own spirit He's like a city that's broken down. And the challenge comes to us as we go through the passage. Well, using the image that is given here of a walled city, the image asks us the question, how controlled and how built up and how strong are the walls round our lives? I want us to go through this passage, or at least this verse rather, and the idea that it gives about the city wall. And I want to use that to bring thoughts and applications to bear upon us. The city walls. The first thing that I want to suggest is that if we see a city that's described to us here in verse 28, it has no definition. It has no definition. What do you mean by that? Well, go back to Joshua chapter 2 and the walls of Jericho. We are told there that the walls of Jericho were mighty walls. They were so stable and thick that the house of Rahab was set into the walls themselves. It wasn't just a single course of brick or stone or whatever. They were expansive, thick walls, so much so that they were able to hold a house on the top of them. The gates of that same city were so effective to lock out all danger when nighttime fell. Inside, you were safe. Dangers were kept on the outside. So what I'm saying is that the walls of the city gave definition to the city. They marked out the city boundary and a specific area. They marked out those that were for them and those that were against them. There was no doubt what Jericho was like. The walls defined it. So that's what we get from chapter 2. And if you move forward to the falling down of the walls of Jericho in chapter 6 and verse 20, we're told there's something very specific. When they were all the nation of Israel round the walls, we're told that each man walked straight ahead. Each man walked straight ahead. There was nothing to stop him or her. There was nothing there to prevent them simply walking into the city. So when the walls came down, the city lost its definition. The city lost its identity. Oh yes, it may look like Jericho of old, but it's not what it once was, and it's not what it ought to be. That's lacking definition. We can take that very simple thought and apply it to ourselves if we're Christian tonight. We need definition. We need identity. And that's achieved by taking the practical teaching of God's word, the principles and the regulations that he gives us, and applying them to the daily routines, the bread and butter of tomorrow, the nitty-gritty of the decisions and the things that we do tomorrow, taking what God says and applying them out there in the streets, in the home, in work tomorrow. The path we walk, how we conduct our life, the principles that we use and apply in the way we live, the purposes we achieve and the plans that we chase after. All of these have been given and defined for us by God in this book. And these very things define, they set up, they identify who we are and what we are. And if we don't follow these things, we're just like everyone else. No walls, no identity. The question might be asked of us, well, do you have a point of view on this or that matter? What do you as a Christian stand for? And there we are called to function as salt and as light in our society. But if we've got no definition, if we've got no identity, what can we say and what can we do? We extend that same principle and that application straight out into our lifestyle and the habits that we have. We read quite deliberately from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we are to be what? We are to be new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. All things have become new. At its most basic application, that simple truth that we read there in 2 Corinthians 5, it simply says that the person who's a Christian has a new definition of what he or she is. The Christian is different. The old has gone, the new has come in. And the question is, have we got that definition? Or are we just like everyone else in society about us? We need self-control and self-discipline. We need to establish and to maintain our identity as the Christian believer who loves and who follows the Lord. We need that self-control in our living day after day in the ordinary routines of life because we need definition. If the walls are down, there is no definition. So that's the first thing I want us to think of out of this verse. The second thing is simply following on from it. If there's no definition, there's no defense. As we said, it's easy pickings for the enemy to come in when there's no defense of a wall there to stop them. You think of somebody, the slightest irritation, provokes that strong reaction. Because the enemy has nothing to stop that irritation coming in to provoke that reaction. There are no walls to control our behavior. Or again, there's a temptation comes floating in front of your path. And it's there not for long, and you soon yield to it. And that yielding to temptation takes you way down a path you never thought of before. You've no defense because you've got no walls, no principles in place how to counter and to cope with that temptation as it comes. Walls are required for defense. Walls, we said, principles and such like of God's word operating in our life. Staying with the walls of Jericho, we can learn a lesson there. We're told in Joshua chapter 6, the very first verse, that there was no comings and there was no goings in that city. The gates were that stiff and strict and tight. There was no coming or going. But when the walls were down, there was open season on anything inside that wall. Nobody could stop easy access and looting. And of course, we know what happened. This man called Achan, he saw the beautiful garments and he saw the bars of gold and silver and he says, I'll have a bit of that. And he took it and there was nobody and nothing to stop. All the rest, all the other people saw it, of course. But they didn't touch it because the Lord had said, don't touch it. Don't get embroiled with it. But the point I'm making is simply that Achan was there and there was nothing to stop him. He was breaking God's law, but that's not the point I'm looking at. There was nothing to stop him going in and helping himself. The Christian is constantly exposed to danger and to threat of his life and of his possessions. How then are we to defend ourselves as we are engaged in a spiritual conflict and as we are exposed to spiritual pressures? How are we going to keep our Christian profession and how are we going to keep our Christian position intact? How do we protect ourselves from being drawn this way and that way? To be swallowed up with the worthless, dangerous poisons that are available around our feet? Without walls, without principles, without self-discipline. All of these influences and so many more have easy access to the heart, to the soul, to the centre of our being. So therefore, for our defence, we need to put in place bricks and mortar. We need to put in place protective walls. We need, and we'll come to it deliberately, but I take it up here as well. We need to think on these things. That's what Paul says. He says in Philippians 4 and 8, think on these noble things. Whatsoever is good, whatever is perfect, whatever is pure, think on these things. And it's as you think on these things that you begin to see the bricks going in place, where your mind is equipped and lingers and meditates on these things. Paul says, by the mercies of God, resist the pressure of society round about you. You're exposed to every kind of pressure to mold you into a different shape. And how are you going to resist that molding? How are you going to make sure that you keep the things that are new and don't get back to the things that are old? Only by thinking of the mercies of God. And so we take so many different principles, examples, so many practical illustrations from God's word. We can take them and put them in place in our life, and we're beginning to build walls. Walls that will protect us as we use these principles against these dangers and pressures that bear down upon us to keep our Christian position and profession intact. Because we see so easy people who just give in to them. And as soon as they give in to them, they're swallowed and swept away. And everything that they've done right up to that time, year after year of testimony, is simply washed out in a few moments of weakness. Oh yes. How are we going to cope when we are under attack or engaged in battle? When the devil comes and stirs up the fires and takes out the skeletons of the cupboards. When the devil comes and whispers in our ear, stirs up a weakness, a failing from our past. How are we going to cope with these and so many other things? Simply by reverting and returning back and time after time after time to what things the Lord has said and the Lord has given to his people, that once were the source of our peace and our quietness and stillness of soul. And they are still, right through our Christian life, these very same things to us yet. A wall as our defense. Our life is not derived or fulfilled by chasing after what the things of the world chase after. Our life is not fulfilled by the things that the people put some great value and emphasis upon. Paul says it. What's our defense? For me to live is Christ. Nothing else does. Nothing else matters. There is an utter delight. There is a fulsome satisfaction. There is an unspeakable joy in following the Lord. And as long as we are doing that, we have a robust defense. We have bricks in the wall to protect us. But if we're not, the walls are falling down. So yes, definition, defense. What else? A third word we can use to apply the image here to ourselves is disgrace. Disgrace. This time we're going to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in the court. He was the person who sampled the food and the drink for the king to protect him against poison. But he wanted to go back and see how the walls were, how the city was, how the cause was. And so he went back as the king allowed him to go. And he went on a fact-finding mission right at the very beginning when he arrived there. He wanted to find out what the scale of the work was. That's what he did at night time. And he went and he came back and he reported to the people and he said, "You see the distress that we're in. How Jerusalem lies waste and the gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach." That we be no more a reproach. What a disgraceful thing it is that the walls of Jerusalem are down. It offended Nehemiah. And he wanted to cure and to remove that disgrace as quickly as possible. A disgrace if we don't have the walls up ourselves. We can allow our Christian life, and we see it so easily in our society, it drifts along. The minimum requirement is met, and that's all. And yet we've got to ask ourselves and stop there and ask ourselves simple questions. What image are we cutting in the mind of those who see us if we're just simply going along like that, the walls either not there or only shabbily built? What a disgrace that brings to the Lord. I'll say it because I know it, but it's not here I've seen it, or heard of it rather. Christians in the pub on a Saturday night. The effect of drink that makes them and takes them into hospital and to the attention of the police. Language that is used in conversation, ordinary conversation, that would make others turn and look at them with raised eyebrows. Things that are amusing that cause people to laugh. Things that they want that they chase after. All of that and so much more can bring disgrace upon our Lord. There must needs be self-discipline. Because if it's not there, then our lives are in ruins. No walls. Disgrace in the name of the Lord. And after the disgrace, what do we find Nehemiah telling us? He tells us, and forgive me for continuing the theme, but it might help the memory. He speaks not only about disgrace, he speaks also about dislocation. What do I mean? Simply this. When Nehemiah returned, he started the work to build the walls. It was very demanding work. Chapter 4 especially, we find that they had success. The people had a mind to work. But there was always this disturbance and challenging and disturbance from outside. And says, all these enemies, Sanballat and Co. and company, they were there putting in their pennyworth trying to spoil them from building the walls. But not only was there the outside intervention, there was also the inside. We're told particularly, we cannot build it because there's too much rubbish. We cannot build it because there's too much rubbish. Things that had to go and things had to be thrown out. Only then could they rebuild the walls. Things had to be dislocated, thrown out. What's it like if only part or only halfway walls are built? That's no security. It takes time and it takes effort, it takes application to identify what is rubbish in our lives and what we can do without and what has to go. That's self-discipline. To put ourselves underneath the microscope and to assess our lives and say, well, do I really need this? Do I really want to be there and do that? Is it profitable for me in my Christian life? And is it good for me in my Christian testimony? That's the simple things that Nehemiah is telling us. Things that need to be thrown out and dislocated. It's not an easy thing to build the walls. Because if we don't throw out the rubbish, let me just take one illustration, an example. If we don't throw out the rubbish, it will always be there to spoil us later on. I'm going to read, first of all, from the book of Joshua and chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23, and at verse 8, we read these words. Cleave to the Lord your God as you have done unto this day, for the Lord has driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man has been able to stand before you. Take good heed, therefore, that you love the Lord your God. Because, or else, if in any wise you turn back, and if you cleave to the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, know for a certainty, there's the Lord telling them, if you don't get rid of the rubbish, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. If you don't deal with the rubbish, it'll be there to cause trouble to you later on. And that's exactly what happened with this people. Go forward to the book of Judges chapter 2 and verse 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this people hath transgressed my covenant which I commanded, I will therefore not drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel. Remember what we were talking about testing Hezekiah. This is the Lord saying it to them. I may prove them whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers kept it or not. The Lord is there testing them whether they will remain walking in his ways. There the Lord is testing them. Have they built the walls? Have they got rid of the rubbish? Have they applied themselves to the building? It's not an easy thing. We looked at different ideas, different thoughts. Two simple things before we close. Again, with the theme and the headings we've got. How are we going to achieve all that has been set out for us from these walls in the Old Testament? Paul had to speak to Timothy. And Paul was encouraging Timothy to take up the mantle that he was going to put upon him. And he was going to encourage him and strengthen him. And he says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And it's that I want to think about. The sound mind is the same as temperance in the teaching that Paul gave to Felix. It's the same thing, self-control. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, if you want to get the walls in place, if you want to get the principles to operate in your life, if you want to get that protection against your Christian life and testimony, think things through. God has given us the sound mind. Things get out of focus. Things get tight. Things come against us. Instead of reacting with emotion, react with your mind, with your knowledge, with your experience. Start thinking. Start putting out mental sweat. Don't allow anything to cloud your thinking or shift your conclusion. But look at it from God's point of view, with God's word, applying that in your thinking to your problem, to your situation. Self-control. You might be in a tight situation. The devil is there presenting a temptation to you. And that temptation would, if you yielded to it, would make you completely useless. And you've got to think it through. Even although you're in that type of back to the wall in a corner, you've got to think it through. What will this mean for me? What will this do for my testimony? Is it proper? Is it right? Is it appropriate? All of that tumbling through your minds, and you've got to think it through and come to a conclusion. And you say, no. Very well. The pressure comes off when you come through the trauma of that situation. And then the devil comes beside you when there's no pressure at all. And he returns with exactly the same temptation. But it's so subtle this time. There's not the intensity of that previous experience. And it's so appealing this time. And you've got to simply think it through again. If it was wrong there, it's wrong here, and it's wrong now. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. And that's what Paul is saying to us. We have this ability to think things through. Self-discipline. Think it through. Collect all the bricks of principles and of promises and of experience that you've gathered through life and your reading of Scripture. Gather all these bricks together and start thinking of them time after time after time. So we're able to withstand the hostility of the attack against us. One last thought. Yes, we've seen there Paul's testimony to Timothy, but then Paul himself speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's speaking there about a particular attitude. Let me just get it to read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. He's talking about the person who's wrestling, that's the image. And the months of self-discipline that they engage in, the early morning training, the diet, the way in which party life has got to be put to the side, all of these things regulated because their eye is on a target. They are temperate in all things. And Paul is saying, yes, if they go to that extent because their eye is on a cloth or a wreath of laurel leaves, what should be our response when our eye is set on the approval of the Lord, on the service we give for him, or the glory to be with him? We need to be diligent. We need to be temperate to make sure that we're building the walls for a lot grander and more noble a motive and a reason than any of these people who engage in the same self-control, just in wrestling or whatever. Constantly asking ourselves, we give, the phrase today is due diligence. We give due diligence in our Christian life. What would the Lord say of me now? Just to take that one phrase and question, wherever we might be and whatever we're doing, self-discipline. What would the Lord say of me now? Due diligence in living our Christian life. That's what is required of us. When the walls are built, the Christian is in control of his or her life. Discipline is exercised on what we can and cannot do, where we can and cannot go, what we can and cannot have. And it begins in here, in our heart and in our spirit. It's hard and it's unrelenting. And there are times we fail miserably to do it. But when we do it, it makes a difference. It makes us like the Lord we profess, whom we want to honor, and whom we want to draw attention to. Are we then in control of our lives? Are we in control of the powerful, formative, dominant influences that operate round about us? Are we in control of them, or are they in control of us? Are there any walls? Are they only half built? He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. No walls at all. But instead, do we come up to what is said also there in chapter 16? Who is the mighty one? Not Eddie Hall having the ability to lift 1,000 pounds in a snatch weight. No. The person who is mighty is the man that is able to rule his spirit. And he is stronger and mightier than somebody who captures a city. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, this book is indeed a practical book of life, giving us instruction and example for daily life, that we might be thy representatives in a darkened society. So help us, Lord, to live by the counsels which we know and have received. Help us to apply them and to put them into our lives day after day, giving us the strength and the wisdom to do these things appropriately to bring glory to thy name. And where we do falter and stumble, as often we do, Lord, in thy grace, deal with us and lift us up and make us stronger to be the better servants and witnesses for thee. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Psalm 119 as we close tonight. Psalm 119 and at verse 57. Taking these four verses as we close our study and as we have the shadow of what we learn falling on these four verses. Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. With my whole heart I did entreat thy face and favour free. According to thy gracious word, be merciful to me. And particularly these words. I thought upon my former ways, and did my life well try. And to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare. 57 through to 60, thou my sure portion art alone. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.